Friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to be reading a portion of Scripture from there. Luke chapter 1. We're going to be reading Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 56. Before we do, let's open the reading of God's word in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would speak to us through the words of the angel, through the words of the Virgin Mary, through the words of her cousin Elizabeth, through the words of the message this morning, through the word of God. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him that throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, beloved in Christ, perhaps it's happening to you. You bought a fixer-upper and you fixed it up. It became a beacon of light in your neighborhood, a lovely sight for sore eyes. You transformed it into the kind of house that raises the property values of all the other houses down the street, and your neighbors begin to follow suit. Little renovation jobs and remodeling projects start popping up and down the block, due in part to your nicely appointed home and well-maintained property. Inside and out, it is on point. No faded paint or worn carpet for your house. No, you frequently refresh everything bright and clean and up to date. And your lawn, manicured. those ugly brown patches long ago replaced with lush Kentucky blue, and your flowers bloom on cue from spring through summer and on into the fall. You deadhead those geraniums like clockwork, and the blossoms speedily reproduce, and the folks in your neighborhood appreciate your hard work that inspires them to do likewise. These kind folk greet you on walks by name, wonderful neighbors who'd give you the shirt off their back if you were in need. And year after year, your house, really all the houses on your block, are House Beautiful magazine photo op ready. But yours especially is symbolic and representative of the way houses are supposed to be. Everything about living there, so right and good. But the years go by. The seasons change. And in late fall, it has become clear to you that there will come a day soon when the big move has to happen. Sunset is eagerly awaiting for you. The villages are calling your name. The manor is waiting in the wings. The inevitable has to happen. And you sell your beautiful house and move cross town. And time speeds up. 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. Until one sunny Saturday, your kids give you a call and say, "Mom, Dad, hey, we want to pick you up and take a little ride today. Your great-grandkids want to see where Opa and Oma used to live. Sound good?" "Sounds great," you say. You're excited. "What fun," you think. Your littlest ones will love seeing your beautiful old place, and you will too. A couple hours later, they pick you up, and your heart skips a little with joy and hope. As you pull into your former street, you can see your old house down the block a ways, but your eyes aren't quite what they used to be, and your son slowly drives down the street closer and closer. And when you're a house away, the blood drains from your face, your chest tightens, you're sick to your stomach. What has happened here? Your beautiful lawn, overrun with crabgrass, other weeds, and large areas of just, well, dirt. And there's just junk lying everywhere. The shutters are faded and hanging crooked. The roof has an 8-foot square blue tarp duct taped to it. The paint everywhere is cracked and peeling. One of the windows is boarded up. The 2-car garage is open, but the garage is full of trash. No room for a single car, let alone two. But, well, there's the homeowner. You wave. He sneers, looks the other way. You're so disappointed. Your 9-year-old great-granddaughter questions you, "You lived here, Opa?" "Well, it didn't quite look like this then," is all you can manage as your throat constricts and your voice catches a little bit. "Son, can we go now? Let's drive down, see the rest of the block, and it's just more of the same. None of your old friends, none of the old friendliness either. You pass house after house and person after person who seem to be, you don't know a better name for it, who seem to be miserable. This is misery. Can we just go now?" And friends, this parable is a picture of the human race and the human place, Earth. What was once orderly and lush with beauty and goodness, the Garden of Eden, is now a seriously and significantly dysfunctional place as every war or school shooting or race riot or smash and grab shopping spree or oil spill or illicit drug needle reminds us. But it is to this place that heaven broke in, advented into, in the person of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. It is to this place, this sin and misery-ridden place, that hope also breaks into. Hope breaks in. Now, let's be clear. The hope that breaks in is not the hope that goes like this. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, as the old African-American spiritual song puts it. No, sometimes we like to think that, especially when we hear about the latest school shooting that happened to fall in our great state of Michigan this time. I don't want to be a part of this. This kind of world's not my home. I'd just as soon get out of here, pass on through, so I don't have to deal with it anymore. My hope lies elsewhere, surely, right? Not so. It's understandable why we'd want that for ourselves. We understand the sentiment, but it's not the truth. We're not headed for another world, different world. No, we're headed for this world. This earth, does that dash your hope a bit? The same old misery for all eternity? How can that possibly be described as hope breaking in? And the answer is, beloved, that God has in mind for this very world of ours something wondrous, a renewed world, a restored earth, where all we are hoping for truly will be fulfilled. When and where Jesus breaks in, hope truly does break in. And right here on this earth is where Jesus broke in and where he plans again to break in when he returns. And that should fill us with hope. Now, despite the misery we find in this world, even today, 2,000 years after Jesus won the victory at the cross and resurrection, still there is misery. We're living in it. Hope still breaks in here. And we know this is true because the prophets of the Word of God knew it was true. So we take our cue from them, from God's Word. As Neil Plantinga writes, the great writing prophets of the Bible knew how many ways human life has gone wrong because they knew how many ways human life can go right. And they dreamed of a time when God would put things right again. They dreamed of a new age in which crookedness would be straightened out, rough places made plain, the foolish would be made wise, and the wise humble. They dreamed of a time when the deserts would flower, the mountains would stream with red wine, a time when weeping would be heard no more, and when people could sleep without weapons on their laps, people could work in peace, their work having meaning and point, a lion could lie down with a lamb, the lion cured of all carnivorous appetite. All nature would be fruitful, benign, and filled with wonder upon wonder. All humans would be knit together in brotherhood and sisterhood, and all nature and all humans would look to God, walk with God, lean toward God, and delight in God. Their shouts of joy and recognition welling up from valleys and crags, from women in streets and men in ships. This is a picture. These great prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, painted for us a picture of sheer unadulterated hope, for it is a picture of what the Hebrew people called shalom, or peace. This is what they hoped for, longed for, and waited for, literally. This is what Mary, the Virgin Mary, found out she was waiting for when the angel Gabriel announced to her that she would bear the very one who would bring this kind of peace, shalom. And so Mary, living in squalor, in misery, with the rest of the human race, Mary, no reason to be filled with much hope that things could get better. Mary, not from a particularly wealthy family. Mary, her circumstances lowly and humble. Mary, coming to find out she would give birth to this shalom bringer, Jesus, in a backyard cave near a feeding trough for sheep and other cattle. Mary, the least likely to be delivered unto a peaceable kingdom. Mary, despite all the misery of her situation, of her world, Mary exudes hope for what just might happen. Hope breaks in, and Mary begins living with hope, a hope she nourishes with her womb, a hope growing in her body as the knitting takes place, even as that hope nourishes her and grows in her heart. Mary was filled up with hope. For Jesus, the hope of this world, was growing inside of her. It is clear in her song that hope has broken into her life. May I suggest three indicators of hope, of how to live with hope in this often cruel world? Three indicators that Mary shows us, three of them, in her song and in the announcement by the angel Gabriel of hope breaking into this world, hope which has the name Jesus. But what does it mean to live with hope that has already broken into this world? Mary shows us as she herself lived with hope. She gives us a how-to, how to live with hope. First, Mary praised God. That's the first point. Mary praised God. She praised God. She didn't sing her own praises. Talk about herself primarily, but about God. That's how to live with hope. Right there. An indicator you're living with hope. Praise God. Sing about God, not yourself. Sing God's praises, not your own praises. Tout God, not yourself. This is the exact opposite of how many, many people in our world live their lives. Life is all about me, me, me. Humility is hard to come by for so many. Pastor Randy Bergsmith said it like this. It's a no-brainer, really. If you are all about yourself, paying and paving your own way, not accepting help, proving to the world that you are a somebody, well, it will be very hard to live with hope or to live with that peace, that shalom that Jesus ushered in. It's because you're under the gun to perform. And the fact is that we all fail and fall short a good deal of the time. All of us. And furthermore, when all about me is the way I live my life, I'm not going to want to or be able to, for that matter, accept the grace of God, who really is the one who paid my way for my sins, my failings, my failures. And I can't accept that kind of grace. I am living at odds with God. And yet our first inclination is to sing about ourselves, tout ourselves, in order to lift ourselves up, to encourage ourselves. Bergsmith continues, if Mary was anything like the divas of our day, her song would have gone a whole lot differently. This girl is on fire. I'm beautiful. Or look at her now, watch her go. Think of the acceptance speeches. I want to thank my fans for believing in me. I want all the little girls out there to see in my achievement that they can do anything you want if you put your mind to it. It's really not true. Can you imagine a Mary like that? I have to tell you, it just took me believing in myself. I rode my Peloton, watched my diet, read the Law and Prophets daily, and look at me now. I'm about to be the mother of God. But Mary says nothing like that, does she? She praises God. She points to God. Verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord. Verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Verse 48, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why? Because this girl's on fire? Because she's No, verse 49, because the mighty one has done great things. Holy is his name. Mary can hold it all together after being visited by a terrifying angelic being and after being told she's about to be swept into the main flow onto center stage of all human history. Mary can hold it together because she's not constantly checking her look in the mirror. She's constantly looking towards God's face. Mary gives glory and praise where glory and praise are due. She knows singing her own praises will never fill her soul. That's not where hope is found. And so that's how we are to live. Sure, we work hard every day, study hard for the test, do our best in life, but in the end, we recognize we're not in control of our own existence. We have plans in our heart, but it's the Lord's purposes that prevail. Proverbs 19, verse 21 tells us that. Think about it. We don't choose the family we're born into. We can't determine the color of our skin. Our life in the womb doesn't cause us to arrive born into poverty or wealth. And even when we work hard to make some good money in this life and may improve ourselves materially, there are others who work harder and may not improve that way at all. Remember, it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. The Lord directs the water course of our lives whenever he pleases, Proverbs 21:1. If life goes well for us or not, we sing to God. We praise God. That kind of humility leads to hope. Ask Mary the 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 questions. What made her better than anyone else? What did she have that God didn't give her? And why did she boast as though she had accomplished something on her own? That's the point. She didn't. She never did boast in herself. She boasted in God. She touted God. She glorified God. She praised God and showed us that was the way to live in hope. Second, Mary peers ahead to the coming kingdom. She peers ahead to the coming kingdom. There again, Mary lived with hope for this world. Not some faraway place. She peers ahead. You could even say she pines for the coming kingdom. Did you hear it in her song? God brings proud rulers down from their thrones, scatters the proud, lifts up the humble, fills the hungry with good things, sends the rich away empty. Mercy extended to any who fear him. Mary, in her song, is peering ahead to the kingdom of God she knows will come, the place of shalom, of justice, of righteousness, of the world the way it was intended to be. Mary's song sings like the Old Testament prophets wrote. And those are the words that have sustained the church for centuries. Think of the persecuted, those fed to the lions, hiding underground, thrown in prison, and still those who forgave their captors and persecutors. They endured because they were filled with the same hope that Mary sings about, the same hope Mary peered ahead to, that one day when all life is ended, rightness and goodness and justice and God's way would prevail. She peered ahead, filled with hope that even those martyred would somehow get their justice and be restored. That somehow, some way, this Messiah growing inside of her would be the one to renew the heavens and the earth, restore the creation, the entire world, including planet Earth. It would be altered somehow by this one inside her. Think about that. Does that give you hope? Does it? Some of you have been split in two by grief over these last many months. You think, I didn't sign up for this. This was not the way I envisioned it happening. Losing a child. Or saying goodbye to a spouse so young. Or you're split in two by someone's betrayal, a close friend maybe, a sibling, a husband or wife, and you wonder some days how you can even go on. Mary reminds us, peer ahead to the day of the Lord, the day of his return, when he will make all things new, right every wrong, and renew and restore this very world to something so beautiful that even the word heaven can't describe it. For here it will be, right here. Could that mean, as an application, that everything you do even now, as you cooperate with that eternal kingdom that is both near and coming, could that mean the smallest thing you do won't be forgotten in the new creation? Think of it. Refusing to retaliate when you're ridiculed. Sharing some trunk-or-treat candy with a classmate who has none. Sticking up for an unpopular fellow student. Giving a glass of water to someone who's thirsty. Small things, forgettable things, not for a moment. In no way small or forgettable by God, because they align with the kingdom to come here on this earth. Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to them, lend without expectation of repayment. Your reward will be great, for you're a child of the Most High, who is also kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. No, none of it will be forgotten in that kingdom. Mary peers ahead to the kingdom that's coming and so lives accordingly. Lives with hope. And third, Mary, you probably knew this was coming, ponders As Mary tends to do, she pondered all the things God had done in the past, all his faithfulness. In her conversation with Gabriel, King David is mentioned. The one in her womb will be called the Son of the Most High, and he'll be given the throne of his father David, a kingdom that will never end. Surely Mary knew of King David. This very thing was said to David 1,000 years earlier. His kingdom will never end. And Mary pondered God's faithfulness surely when she heard that, for God was faithful and faithfully, graciously forgave David from all his sins. God did. And then the angel, in talking about Elizabeth, used a phrase surely Mary's heard before. Verse 37, no word from God will ever fail. Or perhaps as we learned it when we were young, for nothing is impossible for God. The same phrase, by the way, used with Abraham and Sarah, who was barren. Surely Mary knew the story, Genesis 18. Mary had it pondering in her heart for years. Remember the time the angel of the Lord said to Abraham and Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything impossible for the Lord? Or as we say it now in our text, no word from God will ever fail. It's the same phrase. Mary pondered all the things God had done in the past, for in the final stanzas of her song, she insists he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants, of which she is one, forever, just as he promised our ancestors, she sings. Listen, recounting history, pondering history, gives hope. Nothing like it. For example, you have a friend who always shows up for you. What do you say about her? Don't worry, she'll be here. She always comes. She'll be here. Then there's God. You give some extra money away unexpectedly to someone who's desperate, and you don't worry, you won't have enough, because God is always provided for you. Always does. When times are bleak, beloved, it's then we remember, we ponder God's faithfulness. We rehearse the history of God in our lives. Has he let us down before? How has he been faithful? How has he provided? When did the right person at the right moment show up and speak to us? That had to be, how do we say it these days? That was a God thing, a God moment. An old friend called when I was at my lowest and told me she just felt like she needed to call at that moment. A God thing. A God moment. The psalmist says it many ways. Psalm 77, perhaps most poignantly. The psalm writer at the end of his rope, crying out to God in distress, lying on his bed, feeling like he's going to die. But then he says, then I thought, or pondered, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Do you have those ponderings, beloved? Those times you know that God was there for you. Write them down. Share them. Tell them to your friends, your kids, grandkids, at your family get-togethers coming up. Those are the things that fill us with hope for anything we are going through. We ponder the past faithfulness of God and gain hope for what we're facing right now. It's how Mary lived with hope. She praised God, not herself. She peered ahead to the coming kingdom. And she pondered the faithfulness of God in her past. And in all those things, God breaks into our lives with hope. And especially with the one who is the face of our hope, Jesus Christ. The face of our hope. We Praise him for going to the cross to forgive our sins and for rising from the dead for eternal life. Praise you, Jesus. We peer ahead to his return and wonder what he will do to restore this earth. And we ponder anew what he has done for us, how faithful he's been to us. When we live like that, hope breaks in. For we are living with Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, fill us with hope on this day. We know you will. Fill us with hope in this Advent season as we anticipate the celebration of Christ's birth, and also as we anticipate the second coming of Jesus Christ. Help us all to be filled with hope, to praise you above all, to peer ahead to your return, to ponder every day your faithfulness in the past, and not just our own past, but thousands and thousands of years past. Help us to do these things. Help us to live in hope, because when we do, we live with Jesus. He is our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.